Be looking at a couple of different places in the Word of God. They're going to appear on the screen when we do, but if you want to open up your Bibles to those different places, you're more than welcome to do that. The one place would be Colossians 2 and also Colossians 1, and then another place would be Hebrews chapter 7, and then we'll hear also a bit of Hebrews chapter 4 in the closing prayer to the sermon. So you're more than welcome to have your Bibles open again. The pertinent verses of those places will appear on the screen a little bit later in the message as well. Well, beloved in Christ, like a number of you, I enjoy a good science fiction movie. It's not everyone's taste, I understand that, but I like them. Star Wars, Star Trek, 2001, A Space Odyssey, 2010, The Year We Make Contact, Interstellar, and so on and so on. I'm sure those who know science fiction know those titles. And if it's a movie about space, sign me up, including a space movie like Apollo 13, which really wasn't science fiction. Movies about space often include theological themes even, like what accounts for the origin of human beings? Some of those sci-fi movies attempt to tackle themes like that. A movie about space a few years back was called The Martian. It's about a team of astronauts from all over our world who are on a manned mission to Mars. In fact, as the movie begins, they are frantically trying to get off the surface of Mars and head back home to Earth. And all but one of those astronauts make it out. They have to leave one of their clan behind. They assume he died in the fierce Martian storm that was bearing down on them all. And they're devastated, of course. But unbeknownst to them, Mark Watney, played by Matt Damon, the astronaut left behind, is alive on Mars, and he manages to survive the storm and live for days and days on the surface of Mars until he is, spoiler alert, rescued months later. The movie was 6 years ago, so spoiler, not really. And he was rescued months later, to be exact, 564 Earth days later, or 549 Martian days later, which is about 13/16 of a Martian year. Because it takes 668 Martian days for Mars to revolve around the sun. It's further away, you see. That's 687 Earth days, almost 2 Earth years. Told you I like space stuff. Now, the movie and the book by Andy Weir, upon which it is based, is mostly about how Mark Watney, the astronaut stranded, manages to figure out and work hard at staying alive so he can go home, back to Earth. So we watch him solve problem after problem and watch the scientists back home and the astronauts on their way, working on their way to rescue him. They're working to save Watney, and they succeed. And at the very end of the movie, Mark Watney is now back on Earth, a teacher in the U.S. astronaut candidate program. He stands before his eager class and, among other things, begins his class saying this: "Welcome to the astronaut candidate program. When I was up there, stranded by myself, did I think I was going to die? Yes, absolutely. And that's what you need to know going in, because it's going to happen to you. This is space. It does not cooperate. At some point, everything is going to go south on you. Everything is going to go south, and you're going to say, this is it. This is how I end." Now, you can either accept that, or you can get to work. That's all it is. You just begin. You do the math. You solve one problem, then you solve the next one, and then the next. And if you solve enough problems, you get to come home. All right, questions? And the hands of everyone in his class shoot up, of course. When I heard that line the first time, I was all caught up in the book and then the movie. But after thinking a little more about it and watching it again a couple of times and thinking about this sermon, I thought, you know, that's all fine and good in this feel-good movie about solving problems, but you take his speech and try to go bigger with it, take it to a bigger stage, like the stage of the human race, and what's going to fix our problem, and Watney's solution is all wrong. It's all wrong. It'll never work. It's fundamentally flawed. Now, I know this movie wasn't trying to address things like that, and that's fine, but there are a lot of people in this world, including us sometimes, who get rather caught up in it, for whom Mark Watney's words are what we're tempted to live by when it comes to the big picture. The big picture. There's this world, see? And one day in a beautiful garden on that world, everything went south on us. Everything went south because sin entered that world. Death, too, entered into that world. And everything about that world now told the people in it that that was it. That this was how we end. You live your life, and at some point, you die. You end. And some people accept that, but other people do whatever they can and work, work, work to solve what went south. Fix it. For example, if we do a whole lot of right things, we can counteract the wrong things we do. Solve the problem, solve the next one, then the next, and the next. You solve enough problems, you get to come home. And tons of people expend themselves trying to fix the problem because they think they can. They think they can make the world right again. They think they might be able to get themselves home, to make themselves right and good in the eyes of the one who made this world. Do enough good things, put them on the eternal scale, and if they weigh more than the bad things you did, you can go home. You can live forever. You can save yourself. Now we say, well, of course that's not true. That's not our theology, us Reformed people, and you're right. But it sure does tempt us, doesn't it? And in our proud moments, we even start to think, we've got this thing pretty well figured out. We've got this. I don't break those commandments of God's a lot. And I'm a whole lot better than you know who at being a Christian. Take a look, God, how much I give to the church, service-wise and financially. And I don't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing either. But I'll let you in on it, God. Might need a little extra credit after a bad week. And we work and we work and we work, and we're sure if we work hard enough, if we're good enough, we'll get to go home, get to go to our eternal home. But from the moment things went south in that garden, God said, you getting home will never be about that. It can't be. Because even if you got 99% of it right, which you're not even close to that, by the way, no one is, was, or will be, but even if you did get that close, you still messed up 1% of it. One sin, in fact, is all it takes. In fact, the one sin, Adam and Eve's, messed this all up for all of you. And that means you can't come home. You can't live forever. You can't have eternal life in a new creation. It means you have to be punished forever instead in hell. No, you making it up to me by getting more things right than you get wrong, do more good things than you do sinful things, doesn't work that way at all. You can't work your way home. You can't solve this. You can't solve this problem so that eventually you get to come home. But God said there is another way. And for centuries he hinted at it. He let folks know that someone was going to come and solve this problem of sin. He told Adam and Eve that even. And he spoke again and again through prophets that someone's coming to fix this. And it became clear also down through the centuries that this solution, listen, had something to do with the shedding of blood. Something so important, blood, which courses through human beings, keeps us alive. Shedding blood, sacrifice, the shedding of the blood of animals was what God taught the people would turn God's wrath against human sin away from human beings. And God kept instructing his people to trust him on this, believe in him. And of course, over time, the people who believed in God, who trusted in him, they needed priests who would sacrifice those animals, offering the blood to God. And so God instituted a priesthood for them, a family of priests whose job it was to bring those bloody sacrifices to God. And more time went by until the day came, what we call Christmas Day, when the high priest, not just any priest, the only high priest, broke into the world. And as it turned out, he didn't just make yet another sacrifice of animals to God to cool his anger against sin. No, the only high priest sacrificed himself to pay for our sin, shed his own blood to atone for the sin of the human race, to cool God's anger against sin, to make God favorably disposed or reconciled to human beings, to make propitiation, we call it, for sin, and to remove the guilt of our sin, what we call expiation. For that to ultimately happen, to truly solve the problem, the only high priest broke in, effectively telling us, this is a problem, you human beings, you cannot solve. Not one little part of it. You can't solve one little part, then move on to the next one and solve that one, then the next one and the next one and get yourself home. No, you can't solve any of it. But God gave us the only high priest who could and did. And the high priest that broke into our world was Jesus. And we find out in the Word of God that for this to work, for this solution to work so that we can come home, this high priest named Jesus needed to be both divine and human. Truly God, truly human. So the rest of the time now, we want to find out why that had to be, why it's so important, that Jesus had to be fully human and fully God. And so this is a sermon on Christology, right? The study of who Jesus Christ is, Christology, and why Jesus Christ had to be exactly who he was and who he claimed to be. Why is it important, first of all, then, that Jesus had to be 100% human? Well, let's start with hope. That's where we left off last week. Hope. We hope. We long for a world that's better than what we have, don't we? Just take death, the primest example. We have a deep longing for life that does not end in death. Think of the loss of life. Think of all the death that those storms across the Midwest and the South brought yesterday. All that death. We long for no death. We long for a place like the Garden of Eden where we could eat from the tree of life and live forever. No death and no sin, no wrong, no evil. We long for a place that we call heaven or the kingdom of God where everything is right, where all the effects of sin we see every single day are gone. We want that world, but we can never enter that world. And even if we were here, if that world were here, I should say, and God lived right among us, we couldn't go in. Why? Because of sin, our sin. Our sin, my sin, your sin, puts us at odds with God. Sin keeps me and you from living a good human life. And only someone without sin has the right to enter that kind of life, because a place like that is where God lives. Perfection. For there to be a hope for a better human world where human beings can live with God, something has to be done about human sin, but we can't do it. We can't pay our debt of sin, and it is our sin. Human beings sin, so human beings must pay for sin. But we're stained, and perfection is the thing demanded to not only live in that place, but also is demanded to pay our debt to God. But we're not perfect. And since God is perfect, nothing imperfect can survive in his presence. Scripture makes it clear. That includes us. We can't solve this, but there is a solution. And Christianity is the only religion that offers a solution to this problem, the problem of human sinfulness. Listen to the solution out of Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now another verse, listen further. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And then the familiar John 1, 14 verse, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's our solution to the problem of human sin? The second person of the Trinity is our solution. The eternally begotten Son of God took on human physical existence so that a 100% real human person could receive the just punishment on human beings for sin, even death itself. This is what God's justice and holiness and perfection demanded. Jesus became human because humans sinned and had to pay for sin. Jesus became human so that God the Father could be both fair, just, and holy, and destroy and punish sin, but also be forgiving at the same time. Some people would say, we don't really need a human Jesus who lived in human history. What do we need that for? We just need the teachings Jesus taught. We just need the example of how he lived. Gandhi even said, if it's proved by someone that Jesus never lived, I don't care. The Sermon on the Mount is all I need. In other words, Gandhi could take it from there. Pattern his life after Jesus, and everything would be okay. Problem solved. No. Of course, Jesus' teachings are something special, and everyone should practice them. But Jesus is the high priest breaking in, the mediator breaking in. Jesus is the intersection of two worlds, God's perfect kingdom with no ounce of sin in it, and our human world with tons of sin in it. Jesus somehow miraculously broke into that unsolvable problem, and he broke in as the solution. He's the only one. The only way you can enter that world, that kingdom, that heaven, that new creation, that new heavens and new earth that you hope for, he alone makes it possible because he is one of us. He alone can connect human beings back to the perfect holy God. One of the things that was clear to Mark Watney in his time on Mars was that whenever he stepped foot out of his lab, he needed his spacesuit on. It protected him from that hostile Mars environment that would destroy him immediately. Well, Jesus is like that. He keeps us sinful people from being destroyed in the presence of a holy, perfect God. Nothing else can do that. Nothing but Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, this was God's original design for his creation. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Divinity with humanity. And when they sinned, he said, I'm going to come back, crush the serpent's head, crush the sin in this world. I'm going to redeem it, reconcile it, bring back what you messed up, bring it from death to life. We read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus connected us, as it were, back to God. Connected earth back to heaven again. Could he do this without being fully human? Of course not. He needed to be of our world, one of us, to make that connection for us. He needed to become flesh, what we celebrate at Christmas. Only then could he go to the cross and resurrection to finish the work for us. He had to be one of us and live that perfect life. And he did. And he is one of us. Praise God. Praise God. But now, why is it also important, second of all, that Jesus had to be 100% divine? That he had to be God himself. As we read, he is the image of the invisible God. All his godness lives in physical humanness in this one person, Jesus. All of his godness lives in his humanness. We read those words from Colossians 1 and 2. And this means that Jesus is not only 100% human, he's 100% divine. He is, as we say, the God-man. And right now, he's ruling over all at his Father's right hand. He's the supreme Lord of all, supreme Lord over everything. And it's a good thing because, as we learned in the Word of God and in our catechism, no human being can pay for his own sin and live through the eternal spiritual death and punishment for that sin. And if no human being can pay for their own sin, they certainly can't pay for someone else's sin. Once you're destroyed by God because of your sin, you can't stick around and pay for someone else's. But what do you find out? What do we find out? Jesus, in the power of his eternal deity, divinity, his godness, his godhood, however you want to say it, Jesus sustains eternally the wrath of God against our sin, so that the love of God is what we end up with forever. Only Jesus, fully divine, could bear the weight of God's infinite anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Listen to how it's said in Hebrews chapter 7. But Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart for sinners from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Only one exalted above the heavens, one who is God himself, could endure the infinite punishment of God against sin. And Jesus is that only high priest. He broke in. Think about that. Pastor Randy Bergsmith says it like this: if Jesus isn't God, if he's not God, if he's not divine, supreme Lord, he would by definition be sizzled like an ant on the surface of the sun the instant my sins, your sins, anyone's sins were laid on him for punishment. Only Jesus, who is divine, could endure that. And if Jesus isn't 100% divine, then being a follower of Christ, putting your trust in him, being a Christian, having faith in Jesus would not be worth your time. You shouldn't even bother to worship him, pray to him, read his word. He would be worthless to you if he were not God himself. As we said earlier, because Jesus is fully human, he can link earth to heaven. But now, because Jesus is fully divine, he can link heaven back to earth. He brings heaven and earth together again, connects us once again. That's why Jesus being fully God is so important. So he needs to be both, right? Fully human, fully God. Only God could endure the punishment, make things right with God, and only a perfectly righteous human being could pay for sin because human beings were the ones who sinned. So Jesus, the only high priest, broke into our world. Now, what does that mean for your life? All that theology. First, it means you can stop pretending that somehow you're responsible for making yourself righteous, right, good in God's eyes. Jesus took care of that. Jesus solved that problem. What assurance that gives us for living. Without Jesus, there's always the doubt in the back of my mind that one day when I die, God will look me in the eye and say, not good enough, Raj. On to your punishment. Jesus solved that problem for me, for you. God will never say that to any of his children who believe in Jesus. Not good enough. What assurance for living. What a relief. What a burden lifted. I don't have to solve the problem because Jesus solved it for me. Second, it means because Jesus solved the problem, our lives, us wanting to do good in our lives, to get things right, to live with the kingdom of God values, are not a frantic attempt to get right with God. No, you do these things to simply say and live out your thankfulness to God. You do the right, you do the good, you strive to obey, all to say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me Jesus, for his breaking into our world as the only high priest. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming one of us and for being God at the same time. Thank you, Jesus, for solving our problem, my problem. Thank you, Jesus, for making it so I get to come home and that live forever in that new creation where nothing is sinful, nothing is evil, nothing ever dies. Thank you, Jesus. And I live my life to thank him. Third, it means, well, yesterday, many people died without warning because of the weather, right? Their lives came to an abrupt end. They met Jesus, the Lord. We don't know these folks. Perhaps many of them knew Jesus as their only high priest already when they died, but perhaps some did not. It is urgent that every single person here, every single person listening on live stream, trusts in Jesus for his solution and his alone for our sin, his solution for our deaths. That makes all the difference, knowing the solution to the big problem of sin in our lives. If you don't think you have that problem, you are wrong. The Bible tells us you're wrong. And if you're trusting in any solution other than Jesus, you will not fix that problem of sin. And you will die one day, and death may come for you in an instant. And it will be too late to realize you trusted in the wrong solution. And you're not coming home to a beautiful new creation. It is urgent for you to receive the only solution that will work, Jesus. And fourth, as urgent as it is for everyone here, yesterday's storms taught us also, it is just as urgent for everyone else outside of this place. Who in your life needs to hear about a new solution because they think the big sin problem they're working on is getting solved by them? And beloved, they're dead wrong. There's only one solution, Jesus, and we need to tell them. It's just as urgent for them. Amen. Let us pray. God in heaven, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God, your Son. Help us to hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we thank you that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, our weakness for trying to figure out our own salvation. Rather, we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, but he was without sin. So God, thank you that we may approach your throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You solved the problem of our sin for us, once and for all for us, when our only high priest Jesus broke into this world at Christmas. Help us believe it, be thankful for it, and live like it with urgency for ourselves, yes, but also urgency for others, for Jesus' sake. Amen.